Ask you to bless your word this morning. Use it, O God, to strengthen your people, to nourish them, to build them up. Lord, more and more, help us to see as you see things. Help us to understand, O God, what is really involved in life. Lord, life is such a peculiar and amazing thing. And, O God, we do not want to abuse the time that we have. We need you, Lord, to teach us, to give us revelation, to give us illumination, and place it upon the pathway that you would have us to walk, O God. Lord, take your word now, anoint it. Anoint this vessel, O God, to speak your word with clarity. Anoint the minds and the hearts of these people. They would truly receive from you. Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way now in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach a sermon this morning that I have entitled, The Realities. The Realities. When a person is saved, that is, born again, they're able to see God's kingdom. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, or more literally, born from above by the Spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Until a person has been regenerated in their spirit, they cannot see. They're not seeing the realities of life. People out in the world, out in sin, they're in darkness, and they cannot see. They cannot think. They can't make proper judgments. Where they are in life, what they're doing is exactly what you'd expect. To expect anything other is absurd. They're responsible. They're not out there with an excuse or any justification. But until Jesus comes into their life, they're not going to be able to see. And when he comes in, they're totally changed. And we've experienced that. Because we've been born again. God's kingdom is real. God's kingdom is real. Once this is seen, we can also see Satan's kingdom of darkness. You cannot see Satan's kingdom until you see God's kingdom. You've got to be able to see God's, and then you can see the devil's. Now that we're in the covenant, now that we're born again, now that we're washed by Christ's shed blood, we are seeing and experiencing the realities. The things which are real from the eternal divine perspective. That's the realities. And I want to talk about some of these this morning. Many of which we have not yet fully entered. Some, maybe in a certain sense, we have not even entered in part. But they are the realities nevertheless. And they must become that to us. It's absolutely imperative that they become real to each one of us. The devil has blinded the eyes of both saint and sinner alike. So that many, many saints, they do not see reality. They're still walking with God. They're still in his kingdom. They're still in his covenant. But they really do not see reality. They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea who is really leading them about. They don't know who's inputting their mind. They don't know why they speak the words they do. They don't realize what's going on. And that goes without saying for the sinner. Many in Christ's body simply do not see and comprehend what is real. Therefore, they live their lives entangled severely in the world. They're just terribly entangled in the world. And just like I mentioned for the sinner out there in Satan's kingdom, you can't really expect anything else from him. You can't really expect anything else from the saint who's not seeing what is real. He's going to be entangled in the world, and that's what you'd expect. But I'll guarantee that God is working to get him free. Consider the philosophies of this world, many of which count nothing as real. It is so incredible. They do not count anything as real. Prime example, Christian Science. Nothing is real. They're not real. I guess their theology's not real. God's not real. Sin's not real. Nothing is real. No material object is real. Now, if that is not the furthest extreme of this deception, I don't know what is. No reality. Well, many Christians have embraced those same things very subtly. Very, very subtly. It's invaded the church. We must see what is real, and we must live accordingly. We must see what we are really doing as we're praying. We must see what we're really doing when we come to church. We must see what we're really doing when we get married, when we have children, when we're in ministries. We've got to see what we're really doing. We've got to see what's going on. And there's not one person here, or anybody on planet Earth, for that matter, that really sees totally what is going on. Nobody. We've all got a long ways to go in this. The Word of God contains phenomenal promises and declarations. Phenomenal, beyond words, incomprehensible, really. Each one is true. Each one is absolutely real. These are the realities. These are the realities of life. In Habakkuk chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. You cannot start running until you read what's on table, what's written there, what's to be seen. You've got to see that first. You've got to have God's Word come first, His revelation. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. He's not talking about things that are written and you say, well, that's already happened, or that it's almost completed. It's still for an appointed time. Things that are yet future. But they're still reality. They're still the reality. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. It won't lie. It's not going to be a deception. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The vision is the calling of God for us individually as well as collectively. There is a vision that God is trying to write upon the tables of your mind, the tables of your heart, the tables of your spirit, the tables of your soul, that you may read it and run. But without having it written, you won't run because you won't be able to read it. And unless you see it, read it, and there it becomes something that actually becomes, in a spiritual sense, tangible, we won't do anything. We'll stay right where we are. He's got something for us individually, and He's got something collectively. We must not be robbed of the things which make up the vision. Now, we already have been, but God wants to restore what the cankerworm has eaten. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you with these things this morning. I'm going to tell you of the things that are coming to pass right now, things that will come to pass as God continues to move and as we yield to Him. Now, these will not be new things. They're what we've heard before. But I feel that God wants to take these and cement them in our heart in a new way. Because no matter what you've learned in the past, I need some more volume here in the mic a little bit, please. No matter what you've learned in the past, you still need constant revelation of these things. You need more and more revelation of what you already know. You can know it, and then you know it. And then you think you really know it. But you've still got to know it. And then you've got to know it. And then you've got to know it. And then it's got to be know with a capital K. But then it's got to be know with a capital K-N-O-W. We got to know I mean, really know these things, that they be true, that they be the realities. As I list these things, understand that they must become our very way of life. And they must become the very way in which we view life, the very way we look upon it. And we need Jesus to open our eyes. Now, He has opened our eyes wonderfully. And we have much to be grateful for. But there is so much more that we have to be able to see. So many more things. Now, the number one reality, it's the first one, is God Himself. That's the number one reality. Now, God is real this morning to each one of you that is born again. And then He should be more real to you if you're also filled with His Spirit. And then He should be more real to you if you've been walking with Him, going through various tests and battles and then victories and suffering and then glory and all the rest. So depending on where you are in God, you have a certain view of God being real and that God is a reality. But this must increase. God is not as real to us. We could use thousands of different analogies. He's not as real to us as the pew that you're sitting in right now. He's not as real to you as what you're going to eat for lunch this afternoon. He may not be as real to you as your wife, your children, your job, vocation, ministry, but He wants to be more real than anything else. God wants to be total reality to you. So that there is no question, no room for doubt, no room for unbelief, no room for skepticism, because God is totally real. 100% real. No question that He exists, and He exists as who He says He is. Now we have a ways to go in this, because I don't believe that God is as real to any one of us as He wants to be. Right along with this is the love of God. The love of God is to be a reality. That we are loved of God, meaning that God is for us. God is on our side. God is going to see us through. God will keep working and doing whatever is needed to get us into His kingdom. He'll rescue us from snares and difficulties. He'll see us through trials. The love of God is involved in all of that. And I believe we've been severely robbed of the love of God. Not as a whole assembly, really, and not theologically, nor intellectually, but I mean by experience. I feel severely robbed of the love of God in my own life. And I know that many of you feel the same way. I am praying more and more for the love of God to become an absolute reality. Now, could condemnation come into your life if the love of God was a reality? It could not come in any way whatsoever. The door would be closed, barred, locked, guarded, and whatever else. Condemnation and his cohorts would not be coming in and out. But as it is, in many people's lives, whatever number that is, that's between each individual and God. God knows. But condemnation seems to just kind of, it doesn't even have to knock on the door anymore. Sometimes it just walks right in. Sometimes it's just there for an awful long time, depending on what kind of area, what kind of problem you might be experiencing difficulty with. The next reality that I want to mention is God's Word. And I mean both the written word, that is the Bible, and also that which is spoken by the Spirit. God wants the written word and that which is spoken by that still small voice of His Spirit to be reality to us. God's word must be seen as totally invaluable. We must see it as indispensable. I know so keenly in my own heart that the Word of God is going to become more and more real to us. The Word of God will be our very foundation, just as God Himself will be our very foundation. We must learn to value God's word more and more. Now, these are elementary things. These are basic things. But if these things don't come to pass, we will not be the people that God wants us to be. John 8, verse 32 shows the value of God's word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that must become reality. It must become what is real. The third thing that must become reality is Satan and the demons. Now, I suppose that many would be of the opinion that since deliverance has come to our assembly, we now know that Satan and the demons are real. Well, we do, more than ever before. But it's not total reality. It's still not 100% real to our minds, to our hearts. It is an incredible thing which shows the devil and his demons at work causing this. But you can witness all the deliverance sessions you want, and you can experience it with all the most profound, you might want to use the word obnoxious manifestations that you could experience, and you can still walk away from it and be seized with doubt, seized with skepticism. You can, and it's happened. It's happened. We need revelation of God. We need God to open our eyes to this whole thing. We are earthbound. We are earthbound creatures. We are mortal beings. With our little eyes and our brain, we hardly see a thing. We hardly see a thing of what is reality. We don't know what's going on in this room, spiritually speaking, as far as what all the demons are doing at this very moment. We don't know what the demons are actually doing right in us at this very moment. We don't know all their strategies. So we don't see the devil and the demons very well, nor do we see God and the angels very well. We do not know what happens when we pray in other tongues. Well, we teach on it. And see, we do understand. And we do have revelation. But there must be more. And it must continue. In Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual warfare. Deliverance has made it more real, but I think we're still pretty dull. I have found many, many times, and I'm sure you've found the same thing, that you make a commitment, and in a short time, you're robbed of the commitment. You make a vow, you make a declaration, you experience something in God, you're certain you'll hold this for eternity, and maybe a few weeks later, somebody has pickpocketed you, somebody's robbed your heart, somebody's robbed your mind, somebody has stolen away the seeds that were planted there by God, some cares of life, some thorns, some birds of the air have come, they've swooped in and taken it. And we don't even know what happened. We don't even know when it happened. We don't know really what took place. We don't really have the foggiest idea of what actually occurred. Now what do we do? We don't even know what to do now to somehow get that ground back. We thought we'd just taken this mountaintop and suddenly we're down in the valley of despair. How do you get from the mountaintop to the valley of despair? Sometimes it's quite an incredible pathway. Don't even have any idea how it happened. The demons are against you every moment of every day. They will attack you at every opportunity. They hate you, and that is not a reality to us. We do not understand how anybody could hate us. I mean, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're just a lovely chap. Just a sweet guy. Tender. You kiss your wife, hug your kids. You're not mean. You don't got scars all over your face. You don't carry guns and machine guns and hand grenades and... You're not doing diabolical things. You think you're just an average Joe. And look what happens. The demons are knocking at your door constantly. They want to knock it down. They want to knock you down with it. They want to bury you. They want to destroy you. It's pretty hard for us in the United States of America to understand the thinking of the Russian government. Hardly anybody understands it. Khrushchev took his big shoe off many, many years ago, right there in the UN, pounds it on his desk there and says, "We will bury you." Oh, he's just a crackpot. That's how most people viewed it. He's just some sort of raving maniac. He's a raving maniac who meant it. And all of his successors mean it. Now, who's motivating them? The devil. God's allowing that maybe to open our eyes a bit and see what's going on in the spiritual realm. Khrushchev, that's a type of the devil. That's how he was just standing there, just like it was the devil himself saying, "This is what we're going to do." And what kind of a nation were they set against? A Christian nation. A nation that wasn't atheistic. See, the devil hates us. These demons hate us. There is a roaring lion out to destroy us. Now, if we could see the devil as this roaring lion chasing us right now, it would get us moving. We would really move. Well, that's the way the devil is. Just if we brought a lion here to have a little demonstration, just pick somebody from the congregation here. Somebody who really believes to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. A little demonstration right down here in the front. We'll see what that roaring lion will do to that beloved brother or sister. Well, that's what the devil's trying to do to us all the time. He takes no vacations. He takes no rest breaks all the time. He's against us. He's plotting against us. Absolute reality. Now, is it absolutely reality in our minds and hearts? No. No, it's not. But it's going to be. And the revelation will increase. It will continue to become more and more alive. We will see these things accurately more and more if we stay in God's kingdom. Now, the next one is heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. Heaven is not make-believe. The lake of fire is not make-believe. Heaven's real. Hell is real. They actually exist. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 to 15. Just read these quickly. Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell," the Greek is Hades, place of departed spirits, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and there shall be no need for candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We must live with both of these in proper view. Because there's only two pathways in life. One goes to heaven, and one goes to hell. One is to the presence of God, and one is outside of God's presence. Totally. Total separation from God. I read a story one time or heard a testimony. I don't recall exactly what it was, but a man felt the calling of God to be a soul winner. But it wasn't real to him as to what he was doing as he would go out with the gospel. And he prayed diligently and he sought God with all of his heart. And he was a man who meant business with God. This was not a light thing with him. And he asked God to give him a revelation of hell. He wanted to see what it was like to go into eternity without Jesus Christ. God gave him a spectacular vision or dream. It changed his life totally. But see, the key was he meant business with God. God isn't going to give those kind of things to everybody because some people would just take that and not use it. Therefore, they'd be more accountable, and God won't do that. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to give more light. He wants to give light to people that will use the light. This man was going to use it. And it motivated him. It gave him a further vision and understanding of what the preaching of the gospel really involved. I remember Lester Summerall's testimony when he was here many, many years ago and preached. And this is how I recall it. Essentially, he was in a church going to minister. But he was pretty much fighting the calling of God upon his life. He didn't want to be a preacher. God had put his hand upon him, though, and so he was preaching through a number of circumstances. And he was invited to a small church to preach one time, and he was sitting on the front platform. And as he was there, God came down upon him and gave him a vision. He went into a trance. He had no perception of anything going on around him, no awareness of anything except this vision. And he saw all the different people of the world in their native costumes and with their national dress, if they were from India, Africa, or wherever. And they were all going hand in hand and all appeared to be so happy and so delighted with life, except when they got to this cliff. They got to this precipice and their faces filled with terror because they were walking right into the lake of fire. And when he came out of this vision, out of this trance, all the lights in the church were out. All the people had gone home. He had no idea what they did when it came time for him to preach. But God wanted to do something in that man's heart. It changed his whole life. Changed his whole perspective on life. See, we need to hear from God. We've got to hear from God if we're ever going to do anything in God's kingdom. You know where we're hearing for the most part? You know. You want to really know? From our intellect. It's become an intellectual thing with a lot of Christians worldwide. We have got to hear from the Spirit, in our spirit, or else these things will not be reality. We've got to get rid of all intellectualism. We've got to get rid of all the way in which the world thinks and philosophizes. We've got to get those demons out. We've got to get them exposed. So when the truth comes, it strikes us, does something. How many sermons have we heard and we just walk away? Many, 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 many. And even the ones that we hear, does it really impact us the way God wants it to impact us? The answer is no. It does to a degree, and it gets us further down the pathway. And we thank God for it, and we're not criticizing or judging a person. But if we look honestly and objectively in our own lives, we know that when the word comes, truths come, they don't do what they really should do. They're getting us further and more and more is happening, and so we've got to remain patient and enduring. But oh, I long for the day for each one of us that when the word of God comes, we're just so sensitive to it. We're so in tune with it that when God says left, we go left. When he says go right, we go right. When he says forward, we go forward. When he says stop, we stop. And we really understand the impact, the seriousness, the soberness of all these different things. Another one is sin and the victory over it. We must allow God to convict us of our sin. We must have God to show us what is really sin in our own individual lives. You know, a lot of the time it's a big guessing game. Because we've got so many things in the neutral category, it is awful hard for God to convict us of too many things. But I guarantee God is going to come lovingly, tenderly, compassionately to each one of us, and he's going to show us those things that are separating us from Him. Irrespective of anybody else. And we're going to see sin for what it is in our own lives. And then with that, no condemnation, always the solution. Always the pathway to victory over those things. So that they will not continue to separate us from God. Because that's what sin is. It is those various things, whatever they might be, that are actually separating us from God. And that's why you can look at a lot of good things and have a lot of so-called good things in your life and still have God come and convict you about those very things. Because it's separating you from Him based on what He wants to accomplish in your life. Not what He wants to accomplish in the person next to you. With that person next to you, those things may be legitimate. But because of the calling of God on your life, it's not. And we need God to make this real. We need it. Because we must overcome sin. We've got to be free. Sin is a very serious matter. Very serious matter. And we cannot afford to have it destroy us. Romans 7 and verse 11, it says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." See, sin is a deception. It lulls us to sleep. We get quite a bit of demonic justification. What I mean by that is that the demons come and give us the reasoning and the rationale why this is okay. We're being deceived. Only God can really expose these things. Only God. Us taking out our magnifying glass like some sort of inspector, some sort of a snooper, and we're going to go around and follow our brother and our sister and watch them and see what they're doing and make sure they're not sinning is so utterly ridiculous. How in the world can we even begin to decide in those difficult areas in their life whether or not it's right, whether or not it's wrong, whether it's justifiable, whether it's sin or not? How can we decide for them when we don't even know ourselves in our own life? This is a serious matter before God. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then James 2, verses 9 to 11, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." You only have to have one sin. You only need one sin to cut you off from God. You only need to have one area that's just a little bit of leaven. You say, "Well, how do you know?" We've got to call on God. We need God. We need the pastor. We need the elders. We need godly counselors. We need the ministers. We need the Bible college. We need the book. We need the Spirit of God bringing revelation. We do. We need it desperately. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 2 and verse 2, it shows that our victory is Christ, His shed blood, and that is God's grace. That's where the victory is. So we need God to come more and more into our lives and show us sin for what it really is, and then show us the victory over it, so that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers, real doers of God's word. Another area here involves each specific thing which must be done in us to make us more like Christ. Now really consider this. Each specific thing or things, and I'm just speaking at maybe at one point, it's just this particular thing. At another point, it might be more than one thing. But the various specifics, as God sees and knows, which must be done in us, they must be done. They're imperative. They're absolutely necessary, they're vital, to make us like Christ. Really think on this. Let this come down and really get into your heart. What do we need? We need an intimate love relationship with God. Now that must become reality. It's got to become reality. It cannot be theory. It cannot be Bible study. It cannot be sermon. It cannot be counseling session. It cannot be intellectual. It must be of the Spirit right down in the bottom of the heart, the very foundation of life. So we look and we consider now, is this reality in my life, this intimate love relationship? If the answer is no, we do not accept hopelessness. We take faith. We take God's promises and we proclaim that this will be ours because this is the very essence of the whole call of God. For God to be able to really love us and for us to be able to respond to Him in the same way. What about a walk and life in the Spirit? God wants that to be reality. I know, I have felt this all week long. I said things like this all week long in my classes. And not because I was going to preach a sermon, but because these were the things striking my heart from God, that no matter where we are today, no matter where we are, if we will continue with God, these will become absolute reality. You will have the love relationship. You will have a life in the Spirit. What about true dying to self and walking in newness of life? Does that seem to be unreality? Does it seem to be off in some other world, some distant realm that maybe you'd have to travel to Pluto to find it? It is going to be in the church of Jesus Christ. This is what I want to give you as an encouragement. We must not look at where we are today. We must continue to look at the vision. This is all part of the vision. Because this is all part of God's calling for our lives. A prayer life. Harmony in our homes. In our families. In our marriages. Dorm life. Dating relationships or whatever. And we could go on with this for a long, long time. You see certain things. And God may be, He's giving certain revelation and bringing conviction. And you're aware that this needs to become something that is tangible, that you can really lay a hold of as you're walking with Jesus. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It will come to pass. But if you leave the boat, if you jump overboard, if you exit the move of God, you'll miss it. Don't leave the move of God. I don't care how much despair you have today, don't quit. I don't care how many times you've fallen down, don't quit. Get up. It's your only hope. Because heaven's real and hell's real. It's going to be one or the other. Also consider these realities, even though they're not yet seen. The offices will be restored to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's going to happen. Worldwide. It's going to happen. The unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. It's going to happen. That means the body of Christ will walk in step. They will speak the same things. Do you know that's reality? It's going to happen. That means the body of Christ will actually be one. That means John chapter 17 will be fulfilled. That means we'll truly love one another. It's going to happen. It's going to be reality. It already is by the eye of faith. And it's already done as far as God's concerned. Because He sees the end from the beginning from the end. Gifts in abundance. That is great power with God. We're going to have power with God. We are going to lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to have gifts. Now, Whether that means every single person in the body of Christ has one or more gifts, I don't really know. But if God wants to do that, and each vessel is yielded and submitted, humbled before God so that the power of God will not lead him off the bluff, then why wouldn't each one possibly have one or more gifts? It may happen. Don't limit God. Don't say, I agree for the person next to me. This is for you. God wants this to be reality in your life. And no matter what the case is, you're going to be in situations where you need God's power, whether you have a resident gift or not. And he wants that power to flow through you in that situation as much as he would want the power to flow through anybody else. And you're not going to always be able to ask somebody else to come over and pray. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to get a hold of God. You're going to have to give that Bible study. You're going to have to witness that person. You're going to have to lead them to salvation. You're going to have to lay hands on that sick person. And you're going to find the power of God. And it's not going to be some distant thing. It's not going to be something that you have no acquaintance with. You're going to be intimately involved with it. You are going to know the power of God. Because you're going to know God. And you cannot separate God from his power. Another thing is the greater things of John 14:12. Promise greater things. It will come to pass. This seems so far off. If we just look in the natural, it just seems impossible. But God's going to do it. He's going to do it. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. And what's involved in that is the man-child, the bride of Christ, the worldwide move of God. There will be a worldwide move of God. The gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. There is an open door given to the Philadelphia church, and we're going to walk right through it. It's going to happen. You have no ministry today, you're going to have ministry. You're going to have more ministry than you can handle in your own strength. That's just the way God wants it. You're only going to be able to handle it with his strength, his power. No matter where you are today, no matter what you think your liabilities are, your weaknesses are, your frailties, God will have you at a place where you're the vessel that he can put his glory in. It will be shining out to the world. You have difficulty with your light shining on the job, you won't have any difficulty. You will be in such a relationship with God, it will be automatic. God's love will be there, God's revelation will be there, God's power will be there, and it won't take us on any ego trip either. And it won't open doors to demons of pride, because we will be dead to self. These things are going to happen. I don't know fully to what degree, but far more than what we've ever anticipated. And far more than what right now would be just your wildest flight of fancy. I think in the years ahead, we are going to be amazed. And we're not going to just have a few people with marvelous experiences with God and a few people with God's power. It's going to be the body of Christ. There's going to be the manifestation, the sons of God. We're going to speak as the oracles of God. We are going to be partakers of the divine nature. God will do these things. They're already coming to pass even now. And we see people where it's already happened. People like Smith Wigglesworth, John Lake, other men that dared to believe God. They dared to believe God. And look what God did in their lives. Incredible things. There will be new and continuing waves of God's love and of God's Spirit. There will be unprecedented things. Things never seen before. Things done. Things accomplished. It will glorify God in ways that we cannot even imagine. We're going to have things happen in this assembly that we cannot even imagine today. And in the natural, we think that would cause any visitor, any other Christian, to flee this thing like we had the plague. Nope. It'll draw them right in. Because you know what they're going to see? They're going to see Jesus. They're going to see God coming through. We are going to have real church services. We're going to know how to praise God. We're going to know how to worship in spirit and in truth. These things are going to come to pass. These are the realities. This is the vision that God wanted Habakkuk to write. So the people could read it and run. If you read something and you run, that means it's encouraged you. It's lifted you up. It's given the motivation. It's built the faith. There's going to be a bride. A bride. A man-child. Without spot. Without wrinkle. Without blemish. Grown to full stature. That is, real overcomers. Our spirit, our human spirit, will be set free to really move in God. My personal opinion right at this very moment, and a lot of this has to do with what goes on in my own life, of course, is I feel like we're really bound in the Spirit. But God's going to set us free. We are going to find out that we have a spirit. And it is a major part of who we are as human beings. And it is what God needs to have a real, you might say, it's what God needs to be plugged into, or else we don't get anywhere. We somehow have been confused, and it's just because of where we've come from. We're all novices in most of this. We've never been here before. But we somehow think if God is just plugged into our brain, that'll be enough. But God plugged into your brain is not enough. God plugged into your body is not enough. God plugged into your soul is not enough. God must be plugged into your spirit. Now, right now, that seems rather philosophical, rather ethereal off in some other realm. It's going to be absolute reality. We're going to know exactly what it means. We're going to know exactly how to move in it. And it's what's going to bring a liberty and a freedom. And it's what's going to give God real access to us. God does not have real access to us just through the brain or through the body or through the soul. He only has real access through the Spirit. These things are going to happen. You're not going to be the same person. You're going to be transformed. I mean, these things are going to happen. You're going to be made into God's image and God's likeness. This is the reality. This is why I want you to be encouraged. I feel this is God's heart. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to see what He's about to do. He wants us to see what He is doing. He wants us to see what He will do. And keep going on in Him. He doesn't want us to give up. That's reality. Do you ever feel like God forsook you? Of course. That's unreality. It's a lie. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's reality. We can do all things through Jesus Christ, whom strengtheneth us. He strengthens us. He will not allow us to be tested above what we can bear. That's reality. He will fully perform the good work He has begun in us. That's reality. If we suffer, then we will reign with Him. That's reality. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. You fell? God will pick you up. And God will hold you up. All you need to do is confess your sin. All you need to do is repent. He does not ask that much of us. He really is not asking that much. Especially when you compare it with what we get in return. There is no comparison. His mercy endures forever. That's reality. Well, I'm sure that God will never forgive me. This is the umpteenth time I've done this sin. His mercy endures forever. He will forgive you. Now, don't just treat sin flippantly. There needs to be a godly sorrow. God will help you with that too. If you see that you committed sin, okay, God came and He convicted you of that sin, correct? Yes. Then what will He show with you, with that? He'll show you where that sin is leading. Now, where's the sin leading? To separation from God. That is lake of fire. Now, if He convicts of the sin, shows where sin is leading, does it take Him that much now to bring you to real repentance? It hardly takes a thing. Because do you want that sin leading you to the lake of fire? What's the only hope to get out of it? Repenting. Turning your back on it with God's power, by God's grace. See, He's there doing the whole thing, really. We don't get a whole lot of credit when this thing gets done. We're not going to boast. We'll take our crowns off and cast them at His feet. The Bible says you are a chosen generation. Reality. Chosen generation. That's the elders. No, it's everybody. Everybody. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. The promises go on and on and on. There's books on the promises of God. You might buy one. Just sit down and read them. They're incredible. Just read the Bible. Don't even buy the book. I already got one. Do that instead. Maybe that'd be better. And guess what? They are yea and amen to those that believe. That means, and everybody can believe. Everybody. Everything promised will be done. It will be done. By faith, they are reality this very moment. To some of you, they're much more reality than to another person because you're already exercising faith in those things. And we must live accordingly. We've got to live according to these things. All of this will culminate in the greatest of the realities awaiting this generation. And you all know what it is. It's the rapture. It's going to happen. Do you know that right now there is a certain amount of time? It's God could tell you exactly what it is. He's not going to. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and get right down to the number of days, number of weeks, number of months, number of minutes, number of seconds, and he can say right at that point in time, there'll be the rapture. He could tell you that right now. Now, he's not going to, but he could. I think more and more as we get close to it, we'll know we're getting closer to that hour. And we may have quite an idea of when it's going to happen. We may know, in a sense, just like Elijah knew when God was going to take him. Elijah knew. When the guessing game, he knew when God was going to take him. I don't think Enoch was caught by surprise either. I think Enoch knew by the Spirit when he was going to be taken. Now, he wasn't going around boasting and saying, now, be sure to show up over here on next Tuesday at 3 in the afternoon so you can all think I'm some big prophet. He wasn't doing anything like that. Like some of these other people that have said the world's going to end and all these other things, which they were just under a demonic delusion. Christ also knew when he was going to go. He led him out of the city. He knew exactly when he was done speaking. He knew exactly when God was going to take him. Maybe that'll be the same thing that happens with us. Maybe we'll have the same kind of revelation. It's a good possibility. Could never prove it. But we might as well just wait and see. We'll know when it happens. It's going to happen. There's going to be 1 year before the rapture. And then there's going to be 6 months before the rapture. Then there's going to be 1 month. That might be 30 days, 31 days, or 28 days if it's in February. It could be 29. There's going to be 1 week before the rapture. 1 week's always 7 days, so you can count on that one. There's going to be 1 day. There's going to be 1 hour. There's going to be 1 minute. There's going to be 1 second. Then we're gone. See, that's reality. Should we live our lives with that in full view? Of course. People, they've ridiculed Christians and said, this man is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's a lie. The man who is heavenly minded is the only one that can do anybody on planet Earth any good whatsoever. If we're not heavenly minded, we can't help a soul. The more and more we're seated in heavenly places, the more and more we can benefit. Those that we're working with that are lost, relatives that are lost, past friends that are lost, our brothers and sisters right here in the body of Christ. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to be much in the temple in the right way. That's what we need to be. And God is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And he's going to have it. And that latter rain is going to come. And it's going to bring it right to that point where he can say, yes, it's ready, and he's going to take it. Just like that, he's going to harvest us. And it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality. Just like that. That is really phenomenal. It's not make-believe. It is absolute reality. That's reality. A new car does not compare as far as, you know, real reality. The rapture is reality. The call of God is reality. All of these glorious realities await each of us. And they're awaiting us more and more every day. But there are also what we could label as the tragic realities of apostasy, of the Laodicean church, and the Great Tribulation. We must stay on guard. Our vision must become brighter and brighter. We must stand against unbelief, or else we're going to bleach our bones in the wilderness. It is necessary to seek God for more revelation and more illumination in all of these things. We can't afford to be robbed. We're getting too close to the goal. We've already come too far. Don't turn back now. More and more, we must wait upon God. I believe with all my heart that there will be no escaping God's command that we're going to have to be people that wait upon him. That is the hardest thing for our flesh and the demons that are buffeting us. The flesh and those demons don't want to go along with that. But we're going to go along with it. And the more and more that we are really drawn into that place of waiting upon God, these things will become real. And the reality will increase. These are great but dangerous days. They're glorious but precarious. That's where we're living right now. Let me read just a couple of verses in conclusion here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, 5 to 7. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. You know, there's going to be the day when the bride is caught up there in Revelation chapter 12, and it says, Now is come salvation. We're going to be saved. Now that's being saved. That's eternal security. You are really secure then. No chance of backsliding at that time. So he says, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. That's reality. Chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We need to let these realities stir us up. We need to allow them to build faith, to give us new motivation, to provide new hope, to offer needed encouragement so that we'll live for Jesus every single day. The eternal weight of glory, which will be ours when we see him face to face, will make every trial and every sacrifice worth it. Do not despair. Stand against despair. Do not give up. I don't care how many times you skin your knees. Don't give up. Reach out and touch his hem. Touch him. He's passing by. He'll see you through to the other shore. Remember one last reality. Remember this one last reality. Life is but a vapor. It's but a mist. The time that we have must be redeemed. What we do for Jesus, we must do quickly. Surrender all to him. It's what he's asking as he stands right at your heart's door and knocks. Open up fully to him. Open up. Open up totally to Jesus. Let him in as never before and find the realities of life.
I believe one thing that God wants us to know is that all of these things that Earl has shared are very real. They're very real, they're very true. And he's calling us into that place with him where he not only knows they're real and he knows they're true and he is the one that can make them reality in our lives, but he's called us to be his co-workers. He's called us to be his bride, and we can move right into that place of making these things reality by saying, Jesus, I'm going to be in the bride. I'm never going to believe anything other than that. I'm going to be in the bride, and I'm going to show that I'm going to be in the bride. I'm going to do everything you are calling your bride to do and be. I'm going to be in the rapture. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Everything you see in God's Word that is for His people, don't wait to feel like you're being called to that or feel like that is a reality. See, the enemy has victimized us for years and years and years and tried to condition us that we would only believe things if we felt like it was real. But we are being delivered. We are being shown clearly how the enemy has duped us by lying emotions, by feelings, by lies. And now as we're being delivered, we need to move on to the other side where we are calling forth reality. I'll never forget when I began to look to the Lord and say, I know you love me, and I will never disbelieve that. And it became a day by thing. Jesus, I know you love me so much that you are going to go forth, be ahead of me today, and you are going to prepare the way, and you are going to make this day effective. You are going to make me effective, and I stand against ineffectiveness. Rather than just leaving the day up for grabs, and you know who comes and just grabs a big chunk every single day if we'll allow it, we need to claim that day for Jesus. And we need to say, Jesus, you're going to have your way. As those intercessors would go to pray for the elders, don't hope that you're not going to be battled. Don't hope that you're going to be effective. Command ye me the works of my hands, Jesus says, and you can do it. You command the way things are going to happen. I'm going to go and I'm going to be effective, and you're going to have your way, Jesus. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are completely dependable. I believe that God wants us to move into that place of personalizing everything that comes forth in these sermons, everything that Earl has shared, to sit there and say, that is real, and it's going to be reality in my life. I know that I'm a part of God's bride from this time on. I know that every promise in the Word is true for me, and I'm going to apply it, and we can have fun for the rest of our days, you know, getting out the Word of God, getting those books that have the promises and beginning to claim them. That is for me, that is mine, and I'm going to show that it's mine and show forth belief in God, and you will see it come to pass. I know this is happening in my life. I've been amazed at the power we can have if we will really exercise our desire for reality. And it's faith. That's what it is. And it's faith that moves the hand of God, and these things become reality.
Oh, my little ones, my heart is so excited this morning. Oh, I do see those of you that have been warring in the spirit. I do see those of you that do need a touch from your God. And oh, I would come unto you this morning. And oh, I would call you unto me. And oh, I would call you to wait upon your God. I do see those of you that have become weary. I do see those of you that have been battled severely. And oh, I long to draw you nigh unto my bosom. Oh, I long to draw you unto my presence. And oh, I long to love you intimately. Oh, come before me that I might be able to comfort you. Come before me that I might be able to heal every wound. Come before me that I might be able to fill you full with my love. Come before me that I might be able to expose myself unto you, that you would be able to war against the enemy in the power and in the might, in faith, believing your God. I do see those of you that need me this hour, and I am calling you to wait upon me and allow my spirit to love you tenderly, to allow me to fill you, to allow me to lift you up with me, to allow me to strengthen you. Oh, I am calling you to wait upon your God. Gone with.